accident here. Small M, not a large capital M. Your Mina master has made five Minas, or 500 days wages, 1.5 years of wages. That's still a lot. So he was diligent. He used what the nobleman had given him. He was productive. It's illustrating living by grace here. Five. And so the master or the Lord was pleased, but he addresses him differently. Doesn't say, well done, good and faithful servant, or anything like that. If you look at the text, he says, you are over five cities. In other words, he's saying, I'm giving you authority, or I'm giving you oversight of five cities. And but the whole interchange is different. He's still over five cities. That's still quite a responsibility. But he's relating to the nobleman or to the master differently. He's relating with a servant mentality, not as a son. John chapter 12, verses 24 to 26. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The Father will honor you when you serve in the name of Jesus. Luke chapter 12, verses 42 to 44. Basically, it's saying there in verse 44, talks about being blessed when the master comes home and finds him doing what he was asked to do. He's going to be very pleased. When he finds him so doing when he comes, serving others in the name of Jesus is what it's really the principle there for all of us. So we need to ask for and serve with the heart of a servant or a bond servant. You know, there was a practice in the Old Testament associated with the year of Jubilee, where a slave would be given his freedom. But if the master was particularly good to the slave said, no, I don't want my freedom. I want to continue to live in your house, and I want to serve you. It's called a bond servant. And they actually, we still have that carpentry tool today. It's called an awl, A-W-L, and it's a pointed, you take a hammer, and if you want to make a pilot hole so that you don't split the wood when you screw a screw into it, you use an awl. And so they took an awl and they put it through the lobe of the ear into the doorpost, illustrating that now this was his house. The master's house is now my house. I'm part of the family. In other words, I willingly serve in this house. It's a very lovely picture of walking in fellowship with the Lord and just serving, not because of what we can get, but because of we love him and we just so appreciate all that he's done for us. So we need to ask for and serve with the heart of a bondservant, serving out of love and in his love. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Our adequacy is from the Lord. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything is coming from us, but our adequacy is from Him, from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And it's talking about not being legalistic about what we do. Now, I talked to you about a few moments ago about giving a generous tip to the waitress. But let's say the actual tip, if we want to give 20%, let's say it was, you know, $7.40. So if I'm going to be legalistic, I fumble in my pocket, do I have the 40 cents? I mean, if you're paying by credit card, you can do exactly 20%. Or you can give $8, or you can give $9. You understand the difference? The letter kills. Being legalistic about it, we should go the extra mile in what God asks us to do. Not just do the bare minimum. Well, oh, you know, I did what he said to me. No, go over and above what he asked of you. Because you are representing him. You are doing the king's business. And that's what people will see when they find out, oh yeah, I'm a Christ follower. You don't have to tell somebody. They're going to ask you, what is with you? Why are you being so nice to me? Why are you being so generous? It's because he was so nice to me. He was so generous to me. And that's, I want to be that way also, because I want to imitate him. I want to honor him. So how do you relate to Jesus? As a son? As a servant? As a bondservant? I think when you see the other two, they're a little more on the negative side of things. But I dare say there's a bit of each of those things in all of us. So number three is relating as a slave. That's the third one. Again, he still came when the nobleman returned. He still came to greet him. But there's a very big difference here. What happens? Here's your mina, master. I kept it in my handkerchief because why? I was afraid of you. Serving out of fear, not out of faith. I was afraid of what the Lord would do if I didn't obey what he told me to do. That's a slave mindset. So he can set us free, but we can still continue to live with the mentality of a slave. You know, I've had a lot of, both in my family, Kathy's family and others, we've known a lot of alcoholics. I mean, they were actually alcoholics. And when the Lord set them free, he set them free. But yet, they continued to go to AA meetings. And one particular family member, he continued to do this for like 15 or 20 years, until one day the Lord said to him point blank, what are you doing? Why are you here at this meeting? I set you free. You're not an alcoholic anymore. That's what you continue to confess that at these meetings. And AA does an awesome work. I'm not, you know, trying to diss Alcoholics Anonymous, but the fact is, he whom he sets free is free indeed. And so why continue to go and say, I'm an alcoholic, hi, my name is Mac, I'm an alcoholic. No, you're not. If he set you free, you're free indeed. A slave, relating as a slave, he took the mina. Again, the master was equally generous to all of them. He got 100 days' wages, just like the other two, but he hid it. That's like doing nothing with what God gives you. Staying home and just being content, coasting. I call it coasting in the kingdom. Be, you know, radical. Just take the easy way out. Slave mentality. For I was afraid, because you're an exacting man. So, John 5, 35 and 36. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free. Indeed. And the Passion Translation reads this way: and slaves have no permanent standing in a family like a son does. For a son is a part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, the capital S Son, Jesus, from sin, then you become a true son and unquestionably free. You don't have to, you know, I've seen people go up to the altar year after year and to a salvation call. Why are they doing that? They don't understand they've been set free. They don't understand he's forgiven them completely at that point in time. The slate was wiped clean. They're still living as if they are a slave to sin. They still are a slave to sin in their own eyes. And so there are a number of scriptures for you to study. I don't want to go to all of them to save time today. The Lord was giving me a ton as I was preparing. So these all talk about sonship and adoption as sons. Galatians 4, 3 to 5, Romans 8, 15, and Ephesians 1, verse 5. And I'm sorry that Kate's not here, because I love it when she sings this song from Bethel Music. We are no longer slaves. That's the song I was getting as I was writing about this. This point of relating to Jesus as a slave. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And it's just a beautiful song. It's a powerful song of freedom. And what when Christ sets you free, he does a good job of it. How do you relate to Jesus? Son, servant, slave. The fourth one, they relate as a bystander. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but if we go back to the beginning of the passage, remember, the nobleman called 10 slaves. Where are the other seven? Only three came back when the nobleman returned. Where are the other seven? They were all also given 100 days' wages. What did they do? bystanders, relating as a bystander, which we see later on in verse 24 when the one with the slave mentality, the nobleman, says, take the mina from that one and give it to the one who has 10. Well, actually, he has 11 because he made 10. And then it's the whole lesson there to about conducting business, kingdom business, maximizing your life for the Lord. Let me get back to the text before I wander too far away here. So only 3 of the 10 came when the master returned. So the bystanders, you know what the definition of a bystander is? Here it is. A non-participant observer. And I dare say there are too many bystanders in the body of Christ. That's not being cruel, that's being brutally honest. A non-participant observer. I call this a non-committal or conditional commitment. As soon as the pastor asks them to serve in doing this, or as soon as you start talking about giving to a certain cause, gone. You would think it was a fire drill. They're out of the building and they're out of the church. They're conditional. They're not in a covenant relationship with Jesus or with a body of believers. They're non-committed. They can come and go as they please. They can come to church once a month or once a year. And they still think they're fulfilling their obligation as a Christian. They're a bystander. That's just the way it is. They're just bystanders. They're not participating in kingdom business. Is this too hard? I mean, this is truth. As long as they get something, or as long as they get what they want, they come. So there were 7 out of 10, 70% just took the mina and did whatever they wanted with it. They didn't even honor the nobleman enough to come back when he returned. Very sad picture there. They didn't come when Jesus called, in other words. They weren't doing the business of the kingdom. They weren't using what they were given by the Lord. It talks about these people in another parable, the parable of the soil. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 21, it says, the word was sown, but it got no firm root. Didn't take root in a life. And verse 22, they were unfruitful. They didn't produce any fruit with what they were given. Bystanders, conditional. But we need to love them just like the Lord loves them. Not condemn them. Not point fingers. Hey, where were you? Where were you when we had cleaning day at the church? Are you hearing me? You can't do that. It has to be done out of love. If they're not serving in love, then they really don't know who Jesus is. They're just a bystander. They have some idea of who Jesus is, but they don't know who Jesus is. They haven't felt and known the love of Jesus. They haven't been impacted by his love and mercy and compassion and grace. But we need to minister to these folks. We need to love these folks. And we need to draw them into the river. We need to draw them into the life flow. Because that's the only thing, that's the only way they're going to realize what real freedom is. And that scripture is John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. Jesus stood and cried, "Anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." I like living water. It's not like any other water. You can't go down to Indian Lake and get living water. You can't go over here to Sterling and get living water at whatever that lake Watatack, or what is that lake called? Washakum. Sorry about that. No, you need living water to sustain you. Relating as a bystander. I think there's a bystander in all of us. There are times when we're tired, our priorities get out of sync with kingdom. And the Lord puts somebody in our path and we say, "Lord, I'm too busy." We may not say it that way, but we just move on. We're in a hurry. Are you in a hurry? I mean, this life is like, my week has been like, I mean, it was just blazing through. And I, honestly, next week is looking like the same. We may have another house guest for a couple of weeks until Andrew comes, Kathy's sister. But she needs help. Who's going to help her if we say no? Are you hearing me? Do I want another person in my house? No, I do not. Are you hearing something? I have to. I must. I am compelled to extend an invitation. Because she needs help. She needs Jesus. She knows about Jesus. Yeah, she does. But she doesn't know Jesus, and she needs to know him. And if she feels that water, that living water, you know, she'll start splashing around, just like a little kid. I love it when my grandkids come over. And you know what? I have to, everything, every fiber in my being has to not do what I want to do when they splash me. I don't want to get wet. They're jumping in the pool. They're fooling around with the hose. I've got my clothes on. I don't want to get wet. I have to get wet. That's where the life is. Not a bystander. You got to jump in. You got to get wet. So what? You go change your clothes. What, is that that's the worst thing that can happen. Water never hurt anyone, as far as I know. Yeah. And number five, relating as an enemy. Tragic. When the nobleman goes away, they call a meeting. They call a delegation and say, "We hate this man, and we will not let him reign over us." Enemy of the kingdom of God. We hate him. Look at the scripture. I'm not making this up. Verse 14. We do not want him to reign over us. And so Jesus addresses them as the nobleman later on, verse 24. And he says, these enemies of mine, these enemies of mine. Verse 27. Who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Now you can say, that's kind of severe. And that doesn't speak of the heart of Jesus to me, but you have to understand righteous anger and that he has a reason to be upset. He's been so generous, this nobleman. He's been so compassionate, so patient, and they say, nope. I want to do what I want to do. And I am not serving you. I'm not letting you tell me what to do. That's paraphrasing, obviously, but that's the truth of what's going on here. We see that again in Luke, Jesus teaching a parable. Luke 20, verse 15 and 16, the owner of the vineyard. He says, the owner of the vineyard will destroy them and give the vineyard to others. If you won't do what the Lord asks you to do, he will raise up somebody else. He will do it. He's still going to love you. He's still going to bless you. But he will raise someone else up to do his desire, to do the work of the kingdom when we refuse to do it. These enemies, he calls, Matthew 7:15, they come in as sheep, in sheep's clothing, but are ravenous wolves. Wow. Lord's trying to drive something home here. Are you hearing his heart? He's not a vengeful God. He's not a hateful God. He's not an angry God. He's a loving God. But he cannot tolerate wolves in sheep's clothing. He won't tolerate them. It's called bringing division into the house of the Lord. Bringing contention, strife, backbiting, gossip into the house of the Lord. I have a zero tolerance policy for that because he has a zero tolerance policy for that. It says, Matthew 7, 18 and 20, they are known by their fruits. Sheep in the midst of wolves, Matthew 10, 16. He puts us in this context, in this situation, because we are his representatives. He wants to teach us his way. He tells us elsewhere in Matthew, learn of me. I don't have this one, Muriel. For I am meek, I am gentle, I am humble of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. It's telling us about how valuable the character of Christ. This, we sang about it this morning. New wine. in the crushing, in the pressing. That's where the wine comes from. It doesn't just show up. It's from our testing. It's from our difficulties. It's from our disappointments. He brings new wine. He brings new power. He brings new life. So we need to examine our fruit or lack of fruit. It's called a healthy self-examination. Being honest with ourselves. You know, if you're married, like I ask my wife, how am I doing? And I expect she's going to give me an accurate answer. I may not like the answer at times, but she's my best friend, so she's going to be honest with me. She's going to tell me, you know, you were out of sorts today. I had to double up on my prayers for you today. That's the kind of day I had Friday, if I'm going to be honest with you. Man, was I a grump. I admit it, I was. But she wasn't afraid to tell me. Well, actually, she didn't tell me. But you know the look? Everybody knows the look, right? I got the look. No words, just the look. So how do you relate to Jesus? That's the million-dollar question today. How are you going to answer that? If you're going to be honest. How do we relate? Probably in some way to all five of these little snapshots here in Luke 19. And he wants all of you. You know, when it says in the Old Testament he's a jealous God, he doesn't want even 95%. He wants 100% of us. He doesn't want us to hold anything back. Total surrender, which is also in that song that we sang about new wine, I surrender. Are you surrendered this morning? So I would encourage you to go back to Matthew 7 on your own and read all this about bearing fruit and being known by our fruit. It's a very, very sobering chapter for a believer to read. Let's talk about it's not just hearing the word, but heeding the word and practicing in a life that you belong to Jesus. You know, you belong to him. His stamp of approval is on your life. And as I was closing in the wee hours of Saturday morning, I got a second song. And it's not just about coming for salvation. This song, when I was first a brand new Christian, I used to listen to this song every single day by Dallas Holm. Come unto Jesus, let him have his way. And it's not, you know, if truth be told, it's talking about receiving Christ, but it's about dedicating your life to Christ, really. Come unto Jesus. Give him your life today. Let him have his way. Give him your heart today. Don't put it off. You can't afford to wait. Today's the day. Soon it could be too late. And it's talking about walking with Jesus. Walking out your salvation. Salvation is not about some day in 1978 you raised your hand or you went to the altar and you received Christ. Salvation is a lifestyle. I don't know about you, but every day I need to be saved. The capacity is still in me to want to do what I want to do, not what he wants me to do. I'm being honest. After 40 years, I recognize my heart is a part of my heart that's still desperately wicked, as the scripture says. I want to do what I want to do. I want to have it my way. So, in your quiet time, in your private time, answer this question. Go to the Lord and say, how do I relate to you? Son, servant, slave, bystander, or all of the above? I'll leave out the enemy because I'm pretty confident that you're not an enemy. But sometimes we do things that would may give that appearance too. So I hope this was challenging. I feel like the Lord meant it to be challenging. Not my typical offering message. But I think we're living in a day where we need to be challenged. We need to rise to the challenge. We need to stand up and be counted for the kingdom. You know, it's not about filling all these seats. That would be awesome. I'd be thrilled if every seat was occupied this morning. But it's not about that. It's about, who do I serve? What do I serve? A different Jesus, like my mother said? No, he believes in a different Jesus. No, I don't. I want to believe in the Jesus that it talks about in the Bible. And I hope you do too. The Lord bless you as you answer that question in honesty, in sincerity, and in the quietness of your time with the Lord. The Lord bless you for listening today. And if you have specific prayer needs, the